It's good to be with you again. Yes, John and Carla live right next door to us at Mount Ellis Academy. And what's interesting, John and Carla, is that the three people who live next door to us in that house, they all live here now. So, kind of interesting. The flowers, I think it was Pam mentioned the flowers this morning, is that right? This reminds me of Ohio. Because all along the ditches in Ohio, you have these flowers growing. And I don't know how that happens to be. It's like around here, I can't figure out where daffodils in the middle of fields show up. I can't figure out how they got there. But anyway, in Ohio, you see lots of these flowers just growing wild along the highways and byways. And so it's nice to see them this morning, too. I'd like to start out by asking you a question this morning. Is there anybody here who's ever wished that God would speak and tell them exactly what to do? It's unanimous. Okay. Well, here's a story by Max Lucado of a man who dared God to speak. Once there was a man who dared God to speak. "Burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, God, and I will listen." And so the man sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea and waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, so God answered. He sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not a brick, but of sin. He stilled a storm, not of a sea, but of a soul. And God waited for the man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks and not lives, seas and not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Finally, he looked to God and asked, "Have you lost your power?" And God looked at him and said, "Have you lost your hearing?" The book of Revelation describes a remnant people. Yes, the remnant, the tail end. Those who go on listening to God till the very last. That same book claims that the remnant will have patience or perseverance of saints. And it says they'll keep on keeping the faith of Jesus, or better yet, they'll keep on keeping their faith in Jesus. And I suppose we're called to be those with a persistent faith because we believe there's trouble ahead, right? In fact, we call it the time of trouble. But you know what? We're not the only ones whose faith has faced a major time of trouble. You'll find another such group in Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. We just looked at that a moment ago in your scripture reading, but you may want to look at it again because we're going to be focusing on Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 today. So look again with me if you would at Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. Were these people facing a time of trouble? "For you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." All right, you hear quite a bit these days about righteousness by faith, don't you? Were these Hebrew people righteous by faith? From what it says here, talks about faith there and righteousness. And yet, what kind of faith did they need if they're going to endure instead of shrinking back to destruction? You see, I doubt that any of those early disciples ever made it to Montana. Now, the Dowies and I have lived in Montana. Maybe some of the rest of you have lived in Montana. And so you can relate to what one of the old timers there described to me as what the weather was like in Montana. He says, in Montana, we have 9 months of winter, and we have 3 months of poor sledding. As far as we can tell, these Hebrew believers were in for some rough sledding, weren't they? So did the author find any examples of folk whose faith persevered in the past? Examples that he could use to encourage his audience. But right after Hebrews 10 comes Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 contains what? The heroes of faith, right? So we have all kinds of examples of persevering faith in Hebrews 11, don't we? But what I'd like to figure out today is this. What kind of faith perseveres? What was it about the faith of the faithful in Hebrews 11 that enabled them to survive years of rough sledding and come out still faithful or full of faith at the end? Something occurred to me as I studied these verses. It was this. Their faith was all focused the same direction. And I want to see if you can discover it for yourself as you look again at the classic definition of faith found in Hebrews 11:1. But just before we read Hebrews 11:1, I want to tell you about a snail. Someone once imagined a snail climbing a cherry tree in the middle of the winter. The day was cold, the tree was dormant, stripped bare by the winter's freeze. So the snail crawled up the trunk, and as he did so, he heard a voice. "Don't you know there's nothing at the top of that tree?" It was an old beetle, barely sticking its head out into the cold from a knot in the tree. "Oh, I know there's nothing up there now," said the snail, "but there will be by the time I get there." I would suggest that that lowly snail had the faith that was focused. But focused where? Now read Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You get it? If faith is focused on things hoped for, or if it feels convicted about things not yet seen, then in what direction is that faith focused? Isn't it focused forward? On what lies ahead? Where was even the lowly snail's faith focused? On shares it would hope to be there by the time it got to the top of the tree, right? He was assured about cherries he could not see because his faith was focused forward. So now I want you to interact with me about some familiar figures of faith in Hebrews 11. So please have your Bibles open because we're going to look at some of these people in Hebrews 11. And I want to ask you in what direction their faith was focused, okay? Let's start with verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." And what was Abel's sacrifice? He offered a lamb. What direction was his faith focused? Which lamb was he really thinking about? The one to come, right? The one in the future. Go on to verses 8 through 10. First of all, verses 5 and 6. Talks about Enoch there. And what does it say about Enoch? What do you believe about God? In the end of verse 6, he is what? A rewarder of those who seek him. What was Enoch looking forward to? Enoch illustrates the faith expressed by an early Christian martyr named Justin. He said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what you've believed." Sounds like Enoch, doesn't it? Go on to verse 7. Noah. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about what things, what? Not yet seen," right? What had not yet been seen in Noah's day? Rain, flood, okay? How about verses 8 through 10? Abraham. What was Abraham looking forward to, especially around verse 10? What's Abraham looking forward to? A city. The foundations. Yeah, future inheritance. Also, verse 19 says something else that Abraham was looking forward to. What's that? After he was asked to offer his son, Isaac, what does he look forward to?
Resurrection.
Yeah. Okay. Kind of interesting. Enoch received a foretaste of eternal life. Abraham got a foretaste of the resurrection. And finally, verses 24 through 26, Moses. What's Moses looking forward to? It says he's looking forward to reward. Where was that reward he's looking for? In the land of Canaan, the promised land, right? All right. Have I made my point yet? In what direction were all these folks' faith focused? Forward, right? They remind me of the great missionary David Livingstone, who proved he would go wherever God directed. He said, I will go anywhere, provided it is forward. You see, it seemed to me after studying again Hebrews 11, there must be a connection between faith that perseveres and faith that focuses forward. These folk made it into Faith's Hall of Fame because sometime in their life, they were looking forward to something specific in the future. Abraham spent nearly his whole life camping out in tents. So what did he look forward to by faith? After living your whole, let's say you went camping. My family's camping right now, okay? But what if you spent your whole life camping in a tent? What would you look forward to? A house, a city with foundations, right? A permanent home. Moses spent 80 years wandering in the wilderness. The first 40 with sheep. The second 40 with people who sometimes made sheep seem smart. So what did he look forward to by faith after 80 years in the desert? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? You see what I mean? Don't you have something also specific that you're looking forward to by faith? Do you? I can think of several things I'm specifically looking forward to. You want, anybody care to share what you're looking forward to by faith? What specifically are you looking forward to by faith? I attended your mom's service. I bet you're looking forward to seeing her again. I'm looking forward to seeing my folks too. Aren't there some specific things, some specific people you're looking forward to by faith? Okay? So tell me, if you're really looking forward to such things by faith, don't you think that could have a lot to do with your faith persevering through whatever rough sledding may be ahead of us? It worked for the folks in Hebrews 11. Why not for us? In fact, might not a firm faith in what God has in mind for us in the future even affect our attitude in the present? I'm reminded of a cartoon I ran across that depicts two men under a blazing hot sun with an endless stretch of sand. One man is labeled the pessimist. He's lying face down, flat out on the ground in the burning sand. He sees only barren desert. Yet the man beside him, labeled the optimist, is standing there in the burning sand with swim trunks on and a flotation device around his waist. And he eagerly looks out at the horizon. In contrast to the pessimist who sees only a barren desert, the optimist stands there in his swim gear and sees a really, 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 really low tide. See, could what you focus on in the future, out there on the horizon, does that have a lot to do with your attitude in the present? Does your faith look forward? And does that faith in the future impact your life in the present? You see, I believe that's what enabled the heroes of faith to persevere. In fact, it so empowered them that they hung on to that faith, even when the future didn't turn out the way they expected. Look at Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 again. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. Notice what it says there. And all these people who are looking forward by faith, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, right? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So it says they received approval for their faith. They did have faith. And it was a forward-looking faith, wasn't it? We've seen that. But what happens when what I look forward to doesn't happen? Or what if the future doesn't unfold the way I thought it was supposed to? All the folks we've just looked at were looking for fulfillment of promises in the future. But did those promises come fulfilled in their day? One exception would be Enoch, but not for the rest of them. So maybe it takes more than faith in the promises about the future to be among those with persevering faith. Let's read on to see what that other thing might be in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes where?
On Jesus.
On Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So it says we're to run with endurance, but also run with our eyes fixed someplace. Not just in the future, but where? On Jesus. The author and perfecter, or the author and finisher of faith. You see, if he's the author of faith, what does he do? That means he's the one that originates it, right? Starts it out. And if he's the perfecter, what does that mean? Doesn't that mean he'll finish what he started? So then, how am I going to have a persevering faith? A faith that goes on believing that even when what it looked forward to didn't come about as expected, but I still have faith. How about keeping my eyes on the one who will finish what he started, who will perfect what he has authored? By the way, do you know anyone at all, who's had faith and a future promise, but it didn't come to pass, or the future didn't unfold the way they expected? Anybody here can relate to that? Or am I here the only one this morning that's expected our Lord to come long before now? Am I the only one here that has experienced that? So I ask myself, and I ask those in the same boat with me, do I have a forward-looking faith? Well, I too have looked forward to Jesus coming my whole life. But do I keep persevering with a faith that keeps my eyes on Jesus, even when and if I don't see the promises fulfilled in my lifetime either, just the way it happened to those with persevering faith in Hebrews 11? When I was about, I don't know, maybe about 10, I can't remember exactly. It was at that stage where boys are allergic to girls. You remember that, guys? And so my mom was, they were talking about space exploration. And my mom predicted that man would never walk on the moon because that would pollute the rest of the heavens with sin. Okay? And so she made a prediction, so I made a prediction. I was allergic to girls, so I said, I'm never going to get married. Well, guess what's going to happen this coming July 20? The whole world is going to be, at least the United States, is going to be celebrating the time that man first stepped on the moon. But you know, that's not really what they're celebrating. They're celebrating our wedding anniversary because we were married the very moment man stepped on the moon. So my mom was wrong and I was wrong. Oh, well. So do we need a forward-looking faith? Yes. It's part and parcel of all heroes of faith. Yet what is even more vital than faith in God's promises in the future? How about fixing our eyes on Jesus? So tell me, which is really more important? Fixing my focus on the promises or on the promise keeper? You see, what got those saints of old through their great disappointment? All those countless promises in the Old Testament. To whom did they point? Didn't the Old Testament promise maker come down here personally become the promise keeper? So why could their faith persevere when things didn't work out the way they expected? Well, they probably didn't know this song, but it's an old one, but still true. They knew what they believed. They kept the faith, but it's because they could sing first and foremost, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. The difference between knowing the promises and the promise keeper was illustrated many years ago in the old story about two men called upon to recite the shepherd's psalm. The first is a polished orator, trained in speech techniques and drama. After his powerful rendition of the psalm, the audience cheered and asked for an encore. The other man, much older, repeated the same words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When he was finished, nobody applauded. In fact, not a sound came from the audience. They sat there in an attitude of devotion and prayer. At this point, the first man, the orator, stood to his feet. I have a confession to make, he said. The difference between what you just heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. I know the psalm. My friend knows the shepherd. Want a faith that will persevere, friend? Oh, don't give up faith in the promised future. Keep your faith facing forward. Coming again, come again. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen? Yet even more than those precious promises, fix your eyes on Jesus, the promise keeper. Learn to live the difference between knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd, between knowing the promises and knowing the promise keeper. That way, when God sends a fire, not for a bush, but for a church. When he brings down a wall, not a brick, but of sin. When he stills a storm, not of the sea, but of a soul. Then perhaps we won't question his power. And maybe, just maybe, he won't ask us if we have lost our hearing. Instead, maybe we'll learn the same lesson for the man God asked to push. As the story goes, a man was sleeping one night when suddenly his room was filled with light. The Savior appeared to show the man a large rock just outside his cabin. And the Lord told him to push against that rock with all his might. And this the man did faithfully, day by day. For many years he toiled, from sunup to sundown, pushing with all his might. Each night he returned to the cabin, sore and worn out, feeling the whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing the man showing signs of discouragement, the adversary placed some thoughts in the man's weary mind. You've been pushing on that rock for a long time and it's not budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it. And the discouraged fellow thought, well, maybe he's right. I'll just put my time in with minimum effort and that'll be good enough. And that's what he planned to do until he started praying about it. And in prayer, he heard the Lord say about him. Well, I'm sorry. First of all, he's saying to the Lord, I've labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not budged the rock by half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing? And the Lord responded kindly, my friend, I asked you to serve me, and you accepted. I told you your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, what you've done. Never once did I mention that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is sinewy and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs are massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and exercise your faith in me and my wisdom. This you have done. And now I, my friend, will move the rock. Let's end where we started with the Apostle Paul. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.